pleasure and a blessing to be here today. When Myron asked me to speak on building relationships, I wondered who was the perverse person that assigned me with that topic. I believe it was Brother Denny. All I could see was all the failed relationships that I had with people. I thought, why did you pick me to focus on something like that? And I decided, I guess, they decided that's the only way that they'll get me to look at it, is to give me the topic and make me look at it. So that's where we're at today, anyway. Brother John said that the homeschooling is a 20-year investment, and that might be so for him, but it's about... See, when we first started homeschooling, we had a first grader and a fourth grader. That was 13 years ago. And just last year on New Year's Eve, we had another child, the ninth one. That means that we've already homeschooled for 13 years. We'll probably do it for another 18. That's 31-year investment, Brother John. So we're going to be teaching for a while yet. And if the Lord gives us any more, you know, it just keeps on extending that time. It seems like there's no end to it. But I must say that I have a real appreciation for the results of homeschooling. And I admire everyone who is willing to take that step and go ahead and homeschool, because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of courage. Brother Myron mentioned, and I believe Brother John also, that we need to have a positive attitude. We need to see that we will succeed. And it's not just because we have a good mental attitude that we will succeed. We will succeed because the Lord said we'll succeed. And if you take the example of Christ, it says in Hebrews that He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, it doesn't matter to me what kind of labor I go through. I see the finished product. I see the end of my ministry. And so for the joy that He saw in the future, He said, I'll endure whatever it is that is here for me to endure. And we have to have that same mind of Christ, that we will endure no matter what it is, because we see the finished product. And I have to testify that after 13 years, our oldest son is 21. And the results, the results of having a son, or many sons and many daughters, who still listen, who you can still influence, who you can still give positive input, that they'll come to you and say, what about this, or what do you think about this that I'm thinking of doing? And I can tell my 21-year-old son what I think about it, or my 18-year-old daughter, or my 16-year-old son. I can tell them what I think, and they'll respond positively to what I tell them. Not always willingly, but they will respond positively, and that's a blessing, because I know how children growing up, many times through the school system, they are so influenced by their peers, and you can't get away from peer influence, no matter whether you're homeschool or not. But the pressure that is put on young people to conform to the peer standard rather than to what their parents' values might be is so great that many times there's catastrophe. But to have a son, or to have sons and daughters who will still listen, is worth all the labor that went into the homeschooling efforts. So I thank the Lord for that privilege. I can't thank Him enough. Building relationships. As I pondered this experience that we all have, and tried to get some sense out of it that I could share first with myself and then with everyone here, I looked up the word relationship, and I found out that it means a connection. And that's the emphasis that I would like to have. And in pondering all this, it has really sensitized me to the fact that the people that we communicate with, the people that we do relate to, the purpose of our relationship with each person that we do relate to is that we need to connect with that person because there's a reason that God wants us to connect. He wants us to be able to transfer the values and the aspirations and the faith and all that that we possess. He wants us to be able to take that and give it to another person. And so when I thought of a connection, when I thought of relationships as a connection, I thought of highways. And if you could get the contrast of the wagon trains of the 1800s, if you could get the picture of those wagon trains heading west through the wilderness, making their own highway, and the loss and the labor that they had to get from coast to coast, many times all that they got from the one coast to the other was themselves, and they weren't able to carry much with them because the highways were no good. There were no good connections. So if you transfer that now to human relationships and you say, well, yeah, there's some relationships that I have that are like that. It seems like you plod on through uncharted territory with no highway, and about all that you manage to accomplish when you get that relationship is that you saved your own life. Because some relationships are devastating. Sometimes the way that we relate or others relate to us can really be traumatic. But if you can see the labor that went into the wagon trains' journeys to the West Coast and then compare that to the superhighways of today, where tons and tons of goods are transferred coast to coast over and over again in a very short amount of time. That's the picture that I would like to keep with us as we consider this message on building relationships. We want to build highways that are like superhighways, that in no time at all the values which I possess become the values of somebody else. That's the purpose of relationships. We build relationships with our children because we want to communicate the values that burn in our hearts. We have a vision of where we ought to be as children of God, and we want to communicate that with our children. And we're not going to use a wagon train to do it. We're going to use a superhighway. And so if we could look at some of the things that I believe cause the free flow of information so that we can get a sense of what it means to build a relationship, and that we could go from here as road builders, people and I think there's a verse in Isaiah, and I'm not sure that I can quote it. It says something like, he shall be called the restorer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in, or something like that. That's talking about, to me, it's talking about relationships, and that's what we want to do. We want to be the restorer of breaches. We want to bring the coasts together so that the values and information and data that we have goes freely from parent to child, so that, as Brother Myron pointed out, that why does God give us children when we're so inexperienced? It's not supposed to be that way. See, that's the problem. We have created the problem. God didn't. He intended that we would all be as Abraham was. God said of Abraham, I know him, that he shall command his children and his household after him. If Adam would have started what God intended for the whole thing to be, Adam would have taught his children, and his children would have taught his children, and on it would have went until our day. Today we would say, we're not entering into this homeschooling operation ignorantly, or inexperienced, or unexperienced. We are entering into it with a vivid example set before us by the former generation. That's the way it's supposed to be, but it's been destroyed. And so now we're trying to get it back, so in a sense, we are inexperienced, or unexperienced. But building relationships is very important. And you know, it's tragic to see all the values and all the benefit that goes wasted simply because people are not establishing proper relationships. And so the things go wasted. And so that the testimony that Paul had of Timothy, he said, I know that the faith that's in you dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, or vice versa, I'm not sure which. And he says, I'm convinced it's in you also. There was a good relationship between those three people. And what the one possessed was communicated right on down the line till Timothy was also a possessor of it. And it's a shame to see how we ruin opportunities simply because we don't see that God has called us to make connection with people so that we can transfer the things that are in our hearts and they can transfer things to us. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, here's an example of how that is supposed to be. Paul said, verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He said, I want to come not just because I have something to give to you. I want to come because your faith is going to comfort me. And so that was the motivation that Paul had to go and see the Romans. And he said, if there's any way possible, God's going to make the connection. There's going to be a prosperous journey on my part to get to see you. And we're going to share mutually. And we're going to be mutually benefited. And that's the purpose of relationships. I desired 22 years ago, probably 24 years ago, to build a relationship with a young woman. And she consented to work on that. And so I decided that it's best if I marry her so that she can't get away. And so I married her, and she's been staying with me ever since, for which I'm very grateful. But we built a relationship, and I trust that it'll be a permanent relationship from now till God removes one of us from this life. But I have to testify also about that, that it's a blessed experience to have a wife which has as her desire to do me good and not evil all the days of my life. And that's one of the things that we want to look at. Five areas that I would like to consider. We got about 6 minutes to do it. 6 minutes in each point, so I'll try and be concise and quick about it. But I do want to send something home with you. And I remember the what I read of President Ronald Reagan. It said that every time that he addressed an audience, he always wanted to give them something new to carry home with them. And Brother John fulfilled Reagan's wish this morning, because I know now about, was it Kimberly? South Africa. I never knew about that, so I appreciate that tidbit. I don't know if it'll do me any good, but at least I know it. But at any rate, I would like to share five areas, and one is father to son, because I think that's so important. We are commanded as fathers to bring up our children in the nurture, and the Greek word there is paideia, which is also used in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. The Greek word for chasten there is paideia. So we are to bring our children up with training by action. We are supposed to know how to train our children by exercising some form of discipline. And we are also supposed to be able to bring our children up in the admonition. Nurture is paideia. Admonition is I'm not sure I can pronounce it. I can't remember for sure what it is. But it carries with it the idea of of training by word. We train by word, but we train by action as well. And so the first area that I'd like to consider is the father and son relationship. One of the things that I think every father wants, and it's right that he does want this, because I believe that it exactly expresses the way God is towards us as His children. I believe every father wants his children to be like he is, our faults accepted. We don't want them to be following our example in our faults, but we do want them to follow our example. So the first thing is that we like to consider father and son relationship, and then son to father, because that's an important one too. Brother to brother, husband to wife, and wife to husband. Those five areas. One of the things that I think is important in the father-to-son relationship is that fathers have a desire not only that their sons live in their image, and I have to testify of this too, hope I don't lose my train of thought, but it's a blessing when you hear your sons growing up and you hear them saying the same things you say. That's a blessing to hear them giving almost verbatim. I mean, it comes out of their inner being. But it's almost the same thing that you've been speaking. See, that confirms the fact that your children are listening to what you're saying. And to me, that's a blessing. Sometimes I think, well, maybe you could be a little more original instead of just saying what I said. But, you know, there's some value in that. And this is the value. It tells me that they're listening. It tells me that they're embracing the values and puts upon me an ever-increasing responsibility to make sure that they get the right information and they get the right values, because they are hearing, they are listening. And one of the things that burns in my heart is, many years ago, I was rototilling and my son, second son, was there with me. I think he was riding on the tractor, and I ran out of gas on the rototiller. It has its own engine. And I went and got the gas can and came back to put the gas in, and he was so intent in watching what I was doing that he leaned in on the rototiller and put his hand right on the muffler, which was still burning hot. It burnt the whole palm of his hand, which gave him quite a bit of pain for a period of time. It may have been a week till this big bubble burst, and it took a long time for the thing to heal up then, because it was just an ugly burn. But it reminded me of this, that the promise to unbelievers and the rebellious and the ungodly is that the fire will never be quenched. Now, that's a serious truth. Now, here was a burn that my son got, and we nursed it and babied him and whatever we had to do to make him comfortable. And it took a period of time for healing. But if he misses his destination, he's not going to cease to be in pain, see? And that's the perspective that we have to have when we start thinking about relationships. How important relationships are, because we are saving them from a burning destiny. And if you've ever had your children suffer from a burn, you know how painful that can be, and it's sort of an incentive to make sure that you're giving your children the right input. Fathers want their sons to be as they are. I'd like to quickly see three things in Jesus, because he was the master at building relationships. And this was his motivation. Number one, he had a vision for righteousness. When we build relationships, it's not for personal gain. It's for the transferal of a knowledge of righteousness in a practical sense. Jesus had a vision for righteousness, and the Scripture says that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That was his perspective. He had personal conviction. That was his desire. He said, I hate evil and I love righteousness. And that gave him a stability, I believe, in all the things that he labored in all the things he suffered. He had a vision to bring righteousness on an unrighteous people. The second one is that he had a vision for success. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he received of that which he knew he was going to receive. He endured because he had, number two, a vision of success. First, he had a vision of righteousness. Second, he had a vision of success. He knew that he would succeed. And I say again that we can know that we're going to succeed, because Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened, so that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if that doesn't tell you, as it tells me, that we are guaranteed success, then I don't know what it says, because Paul's saying, I know that power, and I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened, that you would know that power too. It's directed to you as you homeschool. It's directed to you as you're on the job. It's directed to you as you're in the time of temptation. The exceeding great power of God is directed to you. So let's build with confidence. Jesus had a vision of success. He also had a vision for others' benefit. And that was seen in Hebrews 7:25 when it says that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And then it says, wherefore, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him. And I love that picture there of saving to the uttermost. If you were to turn to, I don't know if I have it written down. Yeah, Luke 13. It talks about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was bowed over. She walked around bending over, and if you've ever seen an old woman walk around bending over, you know, you can imagine what this woman was experiencing. It says that for 18 years she could in no wise raise herself up. She walked around looking at the ground. But when Jesus came by, he said, woman, be loosed of the spirit of your infirmity. And it says that she immediately stood up. Where it says there that she could in no wise be loosed from the spirit of infirmity. It's the same word as here where it says that He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, in her case, there was no way. She was completely bound over with that infirmity. There was no way she could get up. She was completely controlled. But Jesus came along and said, I have a greater power. I can save you to the uttermost. You were bound to the uttermost. You can be saved to the uttermost. And she stood up and glorified God. Now, that was the vision that He had in others' benefit. He said, I have a vision of righteousness. I have a vision that I shall succeed. And I have a vision that I can benefit others. And that needs to be our heart when we start establishing relationships. We need to see that it has to be founded on truth. We have to see that we shall succeed, and we have to see that others will benefit by our lives and by our experience. All right, father to son. Thank you. Father to son relationship. Five areas. Spells the word apple. As we relate to our children, number one, fathers. We are the established authority. We shall say to our children, you obey me, and they shall obey. That's the focus. When you're developing a relationship with that little child that is put into your care, you have to see, number one, that you are the authority of that child, which means that if he's ever going to learn to respond to authority, he must first learn to respond to your authority. You need to say, obey me. Number two, as fathers, we are called to be our children's protector. That means that your child may want to do something at some time, or somebody may want to graciously help you out by sending something into your home. You may have to say, no, we don't have things like that in our home because we have different motives. We have different goals. I'm sorry, we can't take that into our home. Whatever that may be. And it's different for different people. But we need to be able to say no, because we are our children's protector. Number three is that we need to say yes sometimes, because we are our children's provider. See, we not only say, no, you can't have that. We say, yes, you can have this, because this is beneficial. Bringing good literature, bringing good people, bringing men and women who will influence your children by their positive example. Because I believe that one of the primary ways that God brings conviction in the life of a person is by the example of another person. And that's why He says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but get together to provoke one another unto love and good works. So we have to say yes. We have to also be, number four, a loving parent. That means that we have to give to our children verbal witness that we love them. We have to give to them the physical witness that we love them by hugging them, by holding them, and all those kind of things, because we are called to show them love. We have that responsibility as their authority, as their father. So if we want to build a positive, godly relationship with our children, we take authority, we say no, we say yes, we say to our children, I love you. And number five, we be the example that God wants us to be. Proverbs teaches that most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? A just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. We are called to be the example before our children. And you know something that impressed me already? And this is the thing that we need to tell our children. You follow me. See, we need to say to our children, you obey me. We need to say no. We need to say yes. We need to say I love you. We need to say follow me, because I am going the way God wants me to go. You know what God said to Satan as it related to Job? Here was Satan who had rejected God's oversight and God's authority and God's rule. And God comes along to Satan and he says, did you ever consider this man that I made who is less than you? He is lower than you, but he follows me without fail. He was an example to Satan. Here was a human being who was an example to a heavenly being. We are called to be the example to our children. All right, then, son to the father. First Corinthians 4:15 says that for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There's an important relation. I'm sorry, that's still to do with the father and son. I'm getting mixed up with my notes. Son to father. Philippians 2, verse 22, Paul said, "But you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he hath served me in the gospel." He said that, and I believe he was speaking of Timothy, if I'm not remembering incorrectly. He says that you know the proof of him because he has served me in the gospel as a son serves his father. And that has to be the perspective of the son if he's going to build the kind of relationship, and we need to teach our children this, that if the son is going to build the kind of relationship which is going to be like a superhighway that things can flow to and from very rapidly, then he's going to have to see that the place of a son is to serve his father. The place of a son is to make his father prosper. Because you know what? The blessing is that if his father prospers, then he will also prosper. See, when a son makes his father to prosper, then the father in turn causes the son to prosper. And I think that it's a desire of every father to see his son prosper, whether it be spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever it might be. It's the desire of a father to do that. And if you have a son who is building a relationship with you by making sure that your goals are met and you prosper, you're going to have a son that's going to receive blessing from his father. And the testimony that Jesus gave was that, "I do always the things that please my father." Always. Now that's the way a son needs to view his father. That he does always those things which please him. That's the purpose of the relationship. Now that's a superhighway. Jesus said, "I have laid out the superhighway of relationships when it comes to a son to his father. I do everything that pleases him." Brother to brother. Philemon 1:16. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away, and Paul met him and he was converted by Paul's ministry. And so Paul wrote back to Philemon, and that's a textbook in itself on relationships, the book of Philemon. There's lots of things there that you can learn which we don't have time to look at. But he wrote to Philemon and he said, "I'm not going to command you, though I could." He said, "I'm going to appeal to you," because he was using some expectancy. He was saying, "Now I know that you're going to do more yet than I ask, because I have that confidence in you." And so he expressed himself that way to Philemon. But the thing that I get here from Philemon 16 is that when you have a good, positive brother-to-brother connection, when you have two brothers that the one brother says, "I'm here to help you," and the other brother says, "But I'm here to help you." And so both of them is looking at the other and saying, "I'm here for your profit." And that's what Paul said of Onesimus when he wrote to Philemon. He said, "He's not a servant anymore. He's above a servant. His relationship with you has just climbed a notch. Now he is a brother beloved." See, he's a beloved brother, so now he's going to be more profitable to you than he was heretofore. And that's the thing that brothers, we have to understand as we help our children to develop good relationships between each other, we have to help them to see that they are here not for their own well-being, but for the well-being of their brother. That works in the church too. That when we put others before ourselves, then the relationship develops into a strong relationship where there's a good flow. But if there's selfishness, it just shuts it off. All right, husband to wife. Four things. So like I said, the first one that we looked at, the father to son, spells the word apple. Adam got his Adam's apple. His apple caught in his throat when he ate it. And that's why we all men have Adam's apples. So if you want to remember those five, remember that the Lord can get the apple out of Adam's throat. If a father takes his responsibility, those five things will effect a positive change. This one is, there's only four. But it also spells a word, because at least I have found that it's easier for me to recall things if I have something to hang it on. And this one spells laps. Husbands, you have a lap for your wife to sit in. Don't forget it. And she ought to sit there some of the time, because God intends for you to be close physically and spiritually and emotionally. He expects us to be one, so take your wife on your lap some of the time. But laps. The first one, as a husband, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Love is number one. We have to love, and love is not a sentiment, sort of a sentimentality in our hearts. Now, there's that sentiment there, and there is that affection there, but love is beyond that. Love is an act of the will, which says that I will give of my very best to my wife so that she might prosper. It's an act of the will, and we have to consider our wives as our lives, because it says that Jesus gave Himself for the church that He might prosper the church. He gave His life so that the church might be able to grow and prosper. So number one, if we are going to establish the kind of relationship which will be a positive influence on our children, then number one, we have to love our wives from the bottom of our heart and not just in mere sentimentality and romanticism. And that has its place, and I appreciate that God put that within us also, because that does add a degree of spice to life, but that is not what Christ had in His heart towards us, because we were of all men most unlovely. So it wasn't that He had a real sentiment. It was because He saw in us something that could be redeemed, something that could be salvaged. And that's why I said when I started relating to my wife, I married her so that she wouldn't run away, because I saw what was there, see? And so I wanted to hold her close by. So I got married. And that's what the Lord does to us. He wants to keep us close by and exercise His love to us, His care. Number two is that we need to appreciate our wives. We need to appreciate them. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter." Don't be irritable. Don't be resentful. And I know I shouldn't do like Myron did. He was sort of frank. Made it sound like he hasn't arrived yet. And I don't know if it's good if I stand up here and let you think that I haven't arrived or not. I mean, it may cast a reflection on this whole message. But at any rate, we need to appreciate our wives and not be bitter, because there's times when your wife will do something that does not meet your expectations. You wanted her to do a certain thing and she didn't do it. She failed to do it. And the Scripture says, don't be bitter. Don't be irritable about the things that displease you. You have to have a more long-range vision than that. You can't be bitter just because something got you a little upset. But the thing that is so serious is that I think, I don't have it written down here, but I think that verse concludes by saying that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered. And the word hindered there means to be cut off. It's also translated in the, if your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it from you. Same thing. If you are bitter, Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he says, if you're irritable, if you're upset with your wife, then watch out, because the prayer that you pray to God is just going to be lopped right off. God won't listen to it. It's that serious that we show appreciation for our wives. But that's the way to build a good relationship. Show love. Exercise love. Show appreciation. Number three is, you need to prize your wife. We have to show to our wives that they are our precious treasure. 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." Oh, I'm sorry, this is the one, that your prayers be not hindered. Our wives have to be to us a precious treasure. You know how to take care of treasures? If somebody gave you a diamond that was worth $500,000, would you know how to protect it? Would you know how to take care of it? Do we know how to take care of our wives? Do we know how to express our delight with them as the treasure that they really are? Do we know how to express that? We need to let them know that they're a treasure to us. Cherish, communicate that delight. You know, there was a story that I read at one time. I believe it was in the Reader's Digest. It was about a man who had a 7-cow wife. He got himself a 7-cow wife. It was in another country. I can't remember where. And depending on how much you thought of the woman that you were about to marry, you would give her father the dowry of one or two or three or four or five or six, seven was the ultimate. I mean, if you found a wife that you thought was the greatest wife that you could ever get, you would give her father seven cows. So here was this man who picked out this woman that everyone thought was she was just the least desirable in the whole area. Nobody wanted her. But apparently he saw something in her that was beneficial, and so he went to her father and he said, "I would like to marry your oldest daughter." And he said, I would like to give as a dowry seven cows. And everybody, was sort of like somebody mentioned, the experiment that was done in the school. Everybody said, "Well, now we need to get to know this woman who is worth seven cows." And so she became the most sought after and the most attractive woman, as women go, in that whole community, because her husband said to her, "You're worth seven cows to me." And we need to show our wives that kind of appreciation. It may be that the reason women don't excel in the positions that God has designed is because we don't consider them the great gift that they really are. God says that if a woman possesses certain qualities, and we'll look at that in a little bit, she is of great price, and she is priceless. And Proverbs says that she's beyond the price of rubies. But we need to prize our wives, and we need to do it in a practical way, not just prize them in our heads and think, "Yeah, she really is a treasure," but never let her know. You need to let her know that she's a treasure. You need to let other people know that she's a treasure. And I would just say this before 250, 300 people, that my wife is a treasure to me because she's doing me good and not evil all the days of my life, except maybe one or two. But we are all subject to failure some of the time. The last one then is serve. For husbands to relate and to build a good connection with their wives, they need to serve them. You say, "Well, I thought that the wives were supposed to serve their husbands." That's true, and they will. But the point that I like to make is that Jesus said, "For who is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" Well, not he that serveth, it's he that sitteth at meat. So we acknowledge that the husband is the greatest. But the greatest, and Jesus also said Paul said that Jesus gave himself that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And let me say this about the husbands being the greatest. Not that there is any difference between men and women, but God has established that husbands are to be the head. See, and in that sense, they are the greatest, just like the employer is greater than the employee. It doesn't mean that he's any better, but in that particular relationship, he is the head and the servant is the one that serves him. But Jesus said that I am among you as he that serveth. He was the head. Now, that's the acknowledged truth, that Jesus was the head of the church and is the head of the church. But he was among us as one that served. And that's the key for husbands to wives. If we want to be successful in relating to our wives, then we are among them as one that serves. Though we be the head of the home, yet we are among them as one that serves. Because that's the standard that Jesus set. That's the truth. And sometimes we sort of shrink back from declaring the truth simply because we say, "Well, I'm not quite there, so I need to moderate what I'm saying." We should never moderate our message. We should always declare the truth as it is, plain and solid. And Jesus said that I'm among you as one that serves. And so anybody here that's a husband needs to have that kind of a relationship to his wife, that he is among her, he is with her as one who serves. And you can put your own application to that. I don't know where you don't serve her. I know where at times one man doesn't serve his wife. That's the way husbands ought to relate to their wives. L-A-P-S. 4 points. And then how should wives relate to their husbands? Again, five, and I'll go over this very quickly. The first one is meekness. It's found in 1 Peter 3:4. That one of the qualities that women ought to possess is meekness. That means that she doesn't have an attitude of being occupied with herself. How many times have women, what's the term that I ought to use? Worked over their husbands because they weren't getting something that they thought they ought to be getting, see? One of the important things for a woman as she relates to a man, if the relationship is to be like a superhighway where things flow back and forth rapidly and many things, so that benefit is gained, If that's to happen, then a woman has to have the attitude of meekness, which means she gives no attention to herself at all. Hey, it's him. He is my life. And you know, that's something that I think that husbands and wives ought to be aware of. Before you got married, you were free to not marry. But once you married, your husband has become your life. Your wife has become your life. And if we don't succeed as husbands and wives together, we have no qualifications to do anything else. You don't have to get married, but if you've gotten married, then this is your responsibility from the Lord. This is the truth. That a woman shall be have a meek spirit. The second one is respect. Considering men as leaders and husbands as Lord. I think the women ought to consider every man as a leader. She understands that she's under his authority because he's a man, she's a woman. That's the way God established it. And then when she gets married, then she considers her husband as Lord because that's the way Sarah did. She called Abraham Lord. And I think it would be fitting if the women would start calling their husbands Lord, because it would testify that you really do want to take that position of being under your husband. Try it sometime. He might like it. The third one is submission. Yielding to the wishes of those that are in authority. Women must give room to the husband. She must take second place, because he can't have two heads. Either the wife's going to rule the home or the husband's going to rule the home. One or the other. And God testified of Abraham. He says, I know that he's going to rule his home. He's going to command his children and his household after him. Not Sarah. Sarah calls him Lord, because that's the position that he takes. And if husbands are not taking that position, if we are here as a husband tonight, today, and we're not taking the position as the Lord of our home, then we're out of place. Maybe that's why our wives won't call us lords, because we're not. Industry is the fourth one. She must be willing to spend the required energy to accomplish whatever task it might be. You need a wife, husbands, wives, you need to be the kind of wife that is a woman of industry. Her candle goes not out by night. That's all I can say. You just need to be a woman of industry. You need to guide the house. Paul told Timothy that women need to be the oikodespotas, the house despots, the house tyrants. When the husband's not there, the woman rules, see? She's a woman of industry, and she makes sure that the things get done. So my encouragement to women is to be women who are industrious. And then the last one is that women need to be women of silence. It means that they're free from arguing and challenging and usurping authority. That's the fifth point that a woman has to make. If women are going to develop the relationship that God intends between husbands and wives, then they have to be meek, they need to be respectful, they need to be in submission, they need to be women of industry, and they need to be in silence. It means that they don't argue back. Those five, and it spells, again, Mrs. Is. Mrs., if you want to know what you is, it's these five. That's what God has called us. And those come from Scripture, and I don't have time to elaborate, but those are five important areas. So if we take those things and make practical application day by day, and we see that the important thing in relationships is that we are building a road. And you know, one of the things about developed countries is that they have good roads. And they are the examples to the underdeveloped countries who say, how in the world can you go from one place to the other so quickly? You can do it by establishing good highways. And how do we transfer values and faith and ideas and aspirations? How do we transfer them best? We transfer them by establishing good, strong relationships. And you know what Jesus said, and this is an example for all of us. He said that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's a beautiful relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that I want with my sons and my daughters, that I want my wife to have with my daughters and my sons. That's the kind of relationship that I want with my wife, with my brothers. I want good relationships. And as I said at the outset, I felt bad that I had to be picked to give this, but it was beneficial to me to look at it because it has given me a sensitivity to what God wants as it relates to me relating with other people. And I ask God continually to give me a real sense of what that means as I relate to all of you and as you relate to me and as I relate to my family. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but that you have given us fully everything that we need to know. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you've made known unto us. And Father, we pray that as we've been reflecting on various truths here today, that we would not neglect them, we'd not set them aside, but that we would embrace them as treasures, which they really are, because the Scripture teaches that in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I pray that you would put your blessing upon our meditations this afternoon, and that as we go from this place, we would be benefited, we would be blessed, that our homes would become richer and stronger because we have considered your ways, we have embraced them, and we are now about to put them into practice anew in our lives. We pray that you would bless each father and mother, especially the fathers, that they would be faithful to you, that they would not succumb to any of the pressures in their own personal lives that the devil would bring into their path, but they would stand true personally. They would stand true as the heads of their homes. They would stand true in the congregations that they find themselves. They would promote godliness, and that they would be faithful in the work and the jobs that you have called them to. Father, I pray that your blessing would be upon us, that we would not fail, but that the mission that you've entrusted to us, the care that you've placed, or the care of children that you've placed upon us, that we would not fail, but that we would succeed because you have promised that we shall succeed because of your abundant grace. So bless us for Jesus' sake, that we might be a blessing to all. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.